The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Today's scripture is from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and it's on page 801 in the Black Pew Bibles. Malachi 2, verses 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. This is God's word.
Well, go ahead and just keep your Bibles open there. This is our text for the morning. And as you just heard, we are continuing our journey, right? We're 3 weeks into this book, the Old Testament book of Malachi. And as we've seen, Malachi, right, has been concentrating on this central theme, this theme that we've identified as the gracious love of God. Now, last week, what we said is that Malachi is making a connection. The overarching truth found in the first five verses is this: God is a God who has loved us, and he loves us with a sovereign and electing love. And that's good news for sinners like us. And what we said, that for Malachi, though, this wasn't just some grand and lofty theology. This wasn't a point meant for arguing the fact, the reality that God is the one who loves us with a sovereign and electing love is meant to have ground-level, practical implications in the lives of his people. And last week, Malachi made that connection between God's sovereign love and the less-than-best worship that was being offered by the priests and the people of Malachi's day. But as you just heard, and as we're going to see this morning, the Lord God is not done addressing the priests. And what he's going to do is now turn to this issue of their failure, not only in the offering of less than best worship, he's going to address their failure to faithfully teach the Word of God and call people to repent and believe in God. He's going to call them on the carpet for their failure to turn people ultimately to the good news of God. And so before we dig into the text, what I want to do is just set up this illustration for you. Let me paint a picture for you. So fire up, stoke the engine of your imagination. Imagine this scenario here, and hopefully it'll help us before we go into this text. Because yes, your ears did not deceive you. We read a verse about God smearing dung on people's faces, okay? And so you're all like, well, is that really in the Bible? It's true. It's in the Bible, all right? And so some of you are like, what on earth? Surely this has nothing to do with me. I mean, there's covenants with Levi. There's all these things here. And you're like, well, why do nine verses out of Malachi chapter 2 in a book called Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, a minor, what on earth does that have to do with me? And so sometimes if we think about, like, say, a field, you go out into a field and someone says, man, there's treasure in that field. And if you go out there and look on the surface level of the field, there's some gold nuggets on there, and it's just minimal effort required, right? Bend over, pick up nugget, it's yours. But sometimes you have to go out into that treasure field and someone's like, man, there's like a 50-pound nugget buried in that beast. And what you're going to have to do in order for that field to yield its treasure, you're going to have to put in a little bit of physical sweat work. It's yours. It's going to come. It's not as easy as just the nugget on the surface, but it's yours if you put in a little bit of physical sweat work. Sometimes the texts of Scripture that we approach are very similar. You go to like a Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, that's a beautiful, immeasurable, treasurable nugget. That baby's lying right on the surface. I mean, you can grab that baby and it's like, that's good news. You come to Malachi 2:1-9 and you're just like, oh Lord, what's going on here? And I'm telling you, there's immeasurable treasures of Christ here in these verses. Don't write them off. Don't write them off, all right? If this tells me anything, it's this, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to empower the preaching of His Word. So let's ask for that, and then we're going to dig into our text, okay? Father, we're about to engage in listening to a message. We're about to engage with just me speaking. But God, the last thing we need this morning are the mere words of my mouth, of my lips. What we need is for you to speak through me. What we need is for you to empower the preaching of your word, so that this time would be marked not by words only, but it would be marked by a full-blown demonstration of the Holy Spirit and His power to cause our faith to rest in the power of God, Jesus Christ Himself. Father, I pray as we study and think on these words over the next several minutes that it would be an exercise of you delighting to expose our sin, magnifying our weakness, showing us our deep-seated need for the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm asking that you would revive us with the gospel, you would wow us with your grace, so that you, in ripping open the heavens and clothing us with the power of the Spirit, we could walk away saying, we have experienced the living God who rules and reigns with power and authority and love and grace. Lord Jesus, come. Open our eyes to see you. Cause our hearts to burn within us as we consider the words before us. It's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So what I want you to do here is actually skip down into verse 4, okay? As we start to slice up this text, think of a sandwich, all right? Some of you guys are like, that's not hard. Lunch is right around the corner, okay? So again, imagination, think of a sandwich. When you approach chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, it's sort of coming at it like a sandwich, where verses 1 through 3, front piece of bread, verses 8 through 9 are like the back pieces of bread, okay? The meat of the text is there in verses 4 through 7, and that's what we're going to first focus on, is the meat of verses 4 through 7. And what Malachi is going to show us first is this, the flourishing of faithfulness, the flourishing of faithfulness, verses 4 through 7. So just look in your copy of Scripture there. Look at what he begins when he starts writing there in verse 4. He says, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life. It was a covenant of peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." Now, whenever you come to these verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7, really it boils down to this truth, that God's Old Testament priests were to be faithful men who brought flourishing to God's people. The point of the priesthood was for the men of God who were called to be priests to be in sync with their life, the way they lived, and what they taught, so that this unity, this integrity of life would actually flow outward and impact the people around them, bringing flourishing and life and peace to those around them, so that as they say, God is good, God is great, He is faithful, and I want you to see your deep-seated need for Him, the implication is flourishing would come to the people of God as these priests walked with integrity, bringing life, it says, bringing peace. This was what this covenant of Levi was all about. That word covenant, the idea behind it is that word promise. And so God is saying, I'm making this promise with Levi and the descendants beyond Levi that whenever these men walk in this way, being the lead worshipers that they're called to be, calling people to worship the God who's worthy, this is what we saw last week, the Lord God is saying, my great name will be known among the nations. I am the great king, and the fear of my name will be spread to the nations. The priests are supposed to come to the people and go, this is so true. Let's worship him now. And then what they're to do is have the instruction of God's word on their lips in such a way where they would say, let me unpack God's revelation of himself so that as our lives and our words come in sync, what we would be are worshipers and proclaimers who are impacting those around us. And so you see that down there in verse 6. These priests were to walk with God in peace. They were to walk with God in uprightness. Their lives were to match the words on their lips. True instruction was to be in their mouth. No wrong was to be found on their lips. So as you just said, really what the point of the priests were to do were to be men of integrity. Speaking the word of God, but also practicing the word of God. Right, we've felt this tension before. I mean, it's easy just to shoot Jesus stuff out of your mouth, is it not? It's a little bit harder for our lives to practice what we preach. So in other words, when Malachi is speaking on behalf of God in verses 4 through 7, he's like, guys, this is the premier example of what the priesthood was supposed to look like. The actions and the speech of the priests were to match. Far from being a hypocrite who says one thing and then happily goes off and does another, the talk and the walk of the priest were to be in sync. And the beauty of it all is that when the man and the message were unified, not only did he flourish, but again, he turned many from iniquity. Do you see that there? That's sort of the culminating point at the end of verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, so his talk. No wrong was on his lips, so here he is. God is good, God is great, God is worthy. We stand in awe of his name. His name will be made great. Talk, 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 talk. But then when you step back and go, let's brush the talk off the table and like let's just look and see if the man's message is actually affecting himself. And when you looked at Levi and his descendants in those early days, what Malachi is saying, complete sync. And the result is this. He, Levi, and those descendants, notice, turned many from iniquity. That was the immediate result of these men not being hypocrites. Faithfully teaching, faithfully walking leads to the flourishing of repentance and faith among those that they were called to serve. This verse 7 says Malachi is just totally what the messengers of the Lord of hosts were called to do. For the lips of priests should guard knowledge. This is what they were called to do. Be those who guard knowledge. And people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is, after all, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is the implication that people move from death to life as a result of this man's faithful ministry, this priest's faithful ministry. People move from chaos to peace as this man walks out in faithful ministry. This was the God-glorifying goal of the priesthood, to be a life-giving, faithful presence that brought flourishing to those around them. This is what a priest ought to be, God says through Malachi, to the people. But as Malachi makes blatantly clear, as you move from the meat out to the bread, is this priest full-blown fail mode. Full-blown fail mode. In their responsibilities, there is no sync. There's no integrity. Far from being a faithful and flourishing, life-giving presence to those around them, they were actually inflicting the damage of their dishonesty to the people around them. So look down at verses 8 and 9. Look at the back piece of bread, okay, of this sandwich. Look at what Malachi says. He's shifting now to saying from, here's what you guys were called to do, but here are some pretty blatant major ways that you are so far from living up to this truth. But you have turned aside from the way. So there is a way that is right, that leads to God, and there is a way that seems right to man. They've said, God, don't want his way. They're running hard after their own way. You've turned aside from the way. Actually, you've caused many to stumble by your instruction. Instead of turning many from iniquity, you could argue they're turning many to iniquity. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. The covenant of Levi, what is over there in verse 5? It was a covenant of fear, a covenant of life and peace. They're over there corrupting it because people aren't being led to life. People aren't being led to peace. People are not being led to fear the Lord God and, in a verse 5, stand in awe of his name. They're not doing it. And so God looks at them and says, you have corrupted the covenant. And so I make you despised. I make you abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So do you see what I mean here by that little phrase there, the damage of dishonesty? Do you see what's going on? At the core of it, all the lives of the priests lack integrity. There's no sync. Walk and talk are about as far apart as they can be. You see, a faithful priest should both teach and practice God's word, but the priests of Malachi's day had turned from the way of God's word, and they were also causing others to stumble by their instruction. In other words, their lives were shot through with dishonesty, and it was inflicting spiritual damage. Have you ever been on the receiving end of spiritual damage from someone else? Where they're like, yeah, that Jesus stuff, man, Jesus, Bible, verse, chapter, but then you look back at their life, and I mean, it's gone, man. And like, in some way, shape, or form, that dishonesty, that non-integrity, instead of being a balm that you smooth on others and point them to God, it's like you've got daggers, and you're just wounding people all around you. It's exactly what these guys are doing. They're inflicting spiritual damage on those around them because of their dishonesty. And so Malachi contrasts what the priest should have been with the failure that now defines their ministry. And ultimately, their ministry is a failure. It's just a failure to walk after the Lord. It's right there in verse 8. You have turned aside from the way. That is, they no longer believe Psalm 119, that there is life according to the word. For them, the word, death, don't want it. Nor do they believe that there's life in God's ways. God's path, narrow, constricting, don't want anything to do with it. I want the path that's wide, baby, free. I can roam and do what I want to do. But God looks at the priest and says, guys, you're off the path. And what this means is that the priests are now a distraction to God's people. They have caused many to stumble by their instruction. And so instead of being that life-giving presence that turns many to repent and trust in God, they are now to blame for turning many to refuse and deny God. I mean, don't miss the gravity of this. The picture of the priest here that we talk about would be someone like me. And imagine I get up here and start saying things that just point people en masse away from their only true hope of salvation. There's something damnable about that. Because if anybody in the Old Testament was supposed to be that mediator between God and man, surely it was the priest who could stand here and say, sinners, turn and be saved as you look to the good news of God. And the priests are standing there going, do what you want to do. I'm not going to turn you to the way of being saved from your iniquity. I'm just going to turn you to whatever way you want to hear. I mean, that's what he says there, right? Instead of being a life-giving presence that turns many to repent and trust in God, they turn many to refuse and deny God, and it's all because, very end of verse 9, they happily delight to show partiality in their instruction. To show partiality in their instruction. And really, it makes sense because, listen, we will be partial with the gospel of God when we fear man more than we fear God. Do you see the connection there? When you begin to fear man, when you begin to say, I'm worried about what this man is going to say, I'm worried about what this woman is going to say, I'm a people pleaser, I don't want them to be offended, what you're going to begin to do is temper the words coming out of your mouth concerning the good news of Jesus, concerning us in our nature apart from Christ, that we are sinners, that we deserve the wrath of God and being separated from Him, that our only hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way because He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When you have a fear of man in this pluralistic world that we live in, and you come and go, man, if I like to say Jesus is the only way, like, I don't know that they're going to like that. And so we might curb our words a little bit. Hedge your bets. The priests are in that same place. They've become partial with the gospel of God. They've become partial with the good news that God is the only hope of salvation. Because ultimately, I think they fear man more than they fear God. And so the implication is that the priests, right, just no longer fear God. They no longer stand in awe of His name, right? Over there, verse 5, it was a covenant of fear. He feared me. He stood in awe of my name. But here where you guys are, nowhere near that. And when the fear of man, listen, when the fear of man displaces the fear of God, we will serve that which we fear most. It's going to happen. Proving the words of the great theologian Bob Dylan, we all got to serve somebody. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes and amen, Bob Dylan. Yeah? And so for the priests in Malachi's day, guess what they've decided to leave chosen? Will not serve the Lord. I will serve man. I'm not going to give God the worship due His name. And I will tell you whatever you want to hear. If this person wants to hear something else, I'll tell you something else. And if this person doesn't want to hear what those two people heard, they start treating God's word, tweaking it and twisting it, making it malleable to please the masses and however their ears want to be tickled because they're serving man, they fear man, they delight in the favor of man more than they delight in the favor of God. And because this was true of the priest, God ultimately responds by saying, folks, consequences are this. I make you despised. I make you abased before all the people. You see, when the priests invert their priorities, putting the favor of men above God in His favor, God says, I'm going to invert the outcome of your ministry. That's what the front piece of bread is. Look at verses 1 through 3 there in your copy of Scripture. The priests, here's what you're supposed to do. Fear God, preach the gospel. They come over here and go, we're going to fear man, We're not going to preach the gospel. They've inverted their ministry. God says, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to invert the outcome of your ministry then, if that's the route you're going to go. Verse 1, now, O priest, this command is for you. Basically, pay attention, listen up. If you're not going to listen to what's being spoken right now, which they weren't, if you will not, notice the language, take it to heart to give honor to my name. The idea behind that word honor is glory. If you're not going to take it to heart to give glory to my name, which they weren't, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. What's the it? Glory to God. Seeking the blessing that comes from submitting ourselves to Him. In other words, as one brother put it, I love this little phrase here, God orchestrates a divinely ordained role reversal. You see, God the Father is worthy of honor, but the honor, the glory He is worthy of, it's the very thing the priest refused to take to heart. You ever seen those memes online, right? Like it's just like some insane thing, and it's like you had one job. Right? I think the one I saw like a while ago was the guys that go down the side of the road, maybe city workers, whoever it is, and like paint the yellow stripes along the side of the road. Right, and there was like a dead raccoon right in the middle. Instead of like moving the dead raccoon and like painting the stripe, they just painted the yellow stripe like right over the dead raccoon, man. And it was like, you had one job. I was like, that's just, I don't know. That was funny to me. But it's like, it's true, man. You had one job. Like, right, you just couldn't have went like moved the carcass over or something and painted the yellow line. Like, you just had one job to do. God's saying, like, guys, we had one job to do. Find ultimate satisfaction in my glory alone. Therefore, the ones who were to apply the Lord's commandments to God's people are now going to have God apply commandment to them. You had my word, and you were just supposed to kick that commandment out. You said, I ain't going to kick that commandment out. Now the idea is like they're looking up to God, and God is looking down on them and saying, you need to be paying attention right now. And that commandment that comes to them is namely convicting them of their guilt, which results in God cursing their blessings. Cursing their blessings. So the implication is that the priests are still going about business as normal. May the Lord bless and keep you. May His face shine upon you. Right? The priestly blessing, 1 Chronicles, I think, if my mind is firing right. And so the idea is that they're out there going, blessings be upon you, blessings be upon you, because at the heart of hearts, they are so far away from anything that looks like them honoring God. They're kicking out blessings. God is in the heavens turning blessings, cursings. And their lack of honor, giving glory to the Lord God, is going to receive its due reward. There it is, good old verse 3. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. For the priests, their faces were to be lifted to the Lord in awe of His great name. But because of their satisfaction, listen, because they were satisfied to offer the living God who has loved them with a sovereign, electing love, to look at Him and go, less than best worship, that's just what He needs. And for them to happily satisfy themselves by kicking out a tainted approach to the Word of God, to the people of God, our sovereign Lord says, I'm now going to defile you, and I'm going to spread dung on the offerings, the dung of your offerings on your faces. That's just sort of startling. Like, that's not like Malachi coming up going, I'm going to do this. This is God, the Lord God, which I think is in indicator of how serious He takes things that we so often take very lightly. Worship in the Word. That's what we're talking about right now. true worship, true proclamation of the word. So often, those things don't even register on the radars of our lives. And if they do register, I mean, it's barely getting a blip. It matters so much to God that these priests are taking it so lightly, he's like, dung. Some of your translations might have this old school word, awful, O-F-F-A-L. It's the guts, the entrails of the animal. So as people were bringing sacrifices into the temple, the priests were the ones who were to sacrifice. Basically, they were field stripping deer. They're cutting the guts out, man. Get out of there. It's the defiling stuff. All the excrement and the entrails. That was the stuff to be pitched outside the city. God is saying, because you're satisfied with less than best worship, because you're satisfied to lead many astray, it's like I'm scooping up all the entrails and the excrement, and I'm just smearing it on your face. That's what I think about your less than best worship. That's what I think about you trifling with the word of God. The picture is just one of total rejection. The priests were to be the undefiled ones, ceremonially clean. This is making them ceremonially unclean. And what happens now, that's that little phrase there, and you shall be taken away with it, where you need to go, priest, after I've smeared the stuff on you, is outside the city gates. Get outside the city wall. You deserve to be thrown out into the heap of entrails and excrement. That's where you belong. That's shocking. That's startling. And my guess is that you're sitting here teetering on the brink of, why on earth do I even care about this right now? I mean, we got dung on faces, man. We're like, I just use the words excrement and entrails. Like, right? Covenants with Levi, and like we're like, what? Like, Pastor John, like, I gotta go to work tomorrow. Like, right, I gotta talk to my neighbor tomorrow. Like, I'm gonna see my aunt and uncle at Thanksgiving. Like Malachi 2, 1 through 9, man, like what's going on right now? Like, why on earth should I care about this right now? And if you're asking that question, man, you're in the right spot, because this is a great question. Because it's a question that I believe finds an answer, listen, when we begin to realize there's something about the language of priests and priesthood that is not obsolete for today. You see, learning about how priests in the Old Testament are supposed to live in light of who God is, this is not archaic mumbo-jumbo for those Old Testament folks back then. Rather, it's a highly descriptive language which God delights to use in order to describe New Testament believers, those who are placing their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their only hope for salvation. Listen, as New Testament believers, we are part of a new kind of priesthood. The Apostle Peter picks up on this language when he says that those whom God has caused to be born again are, listen, a chosen race, here it is, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Do you hear the language that Peter is applying to those whom God has saved? So in a sense, what you could say is that everyone here this morning who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin now has a new calling as a priest of the new covenant. And just like the priest Malachi was addressing, we too were called to be lead worshipers with our lives to those around us. And we too were called to proclaim God's gospel with our lips to those around us. In other words, listen, the call of a priest is to proclaim. The call of a priest is to proclaim. Again, just consider what Peter says as he continues on, talking about those who know the sovereign electing love of God. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you can not give a rip about worship. No. So that you can take God's word lightly. No. So that you may, what's the word? Proclaim. Proclaim. You are a royal priesthood so that you may proclaim what? The excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So don't you see? The purpose of priesthood is to proclaim the gospel. That's the purpose of priesthood. So if you're here this morning as a recipient of God's sovereign and electing love, which is what we talked about in the first week in the studies of Malachi, this means you now have a calling on your life. A calling on your life. And it's the calling to have true instruction in your mouth, no wrong found on your lips, and to walk with God in peace and uprightness so that as the Spirit of God empowers you, his priest, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ and salvation in him alone, the fruit of your priestly ministry would turn many from iniquity. That's the connection there. Malachi 2, 1 through 9 is painting parameters for right speech, right living that are to be in the lives of those who are New Testament priests, walking hard after Jesus. But we all know there's a problem, don't we? Do we all know there's a problem? Because as with the priests in Malachi's day, all of us are perfect and none of us have a problem with this, right? No. As with the priest in Malachi's day, we too stumble, falter, and fail in the priestly ministry that we have if we're trusting in Christ, don't we? As much as we might hate to admit it, there are times when we too have pointed others away from Jesus with our less than best worship, pointed others away from Jesus with our partial proclamation, just like the priests in the book of Malachi. Now, in general, I'm just going to guess that most of us don't consider ourselves to be good priests for Jesus, right? Because we know ourselves well. We know that probably more times than not, our worship is less than best, and we know more times than not, our proclamation is partial because we have more of a fear of man and a desire to attain favor from them more than we have a fear of God and a desire to seek to give our lives over to him. And for this reason, the startling and strong words of the Lord through Malachi land on us with force because we recognize that as priests, we fail, and at times we fail big. And you're standing here going, man, like if I'm supposed to be a priest right now, is he smearing dung on my face, man? Is he kicking me out beyond the city gates into that nasty refuse heap where all the defiled and unclean go? Is that what's being said of me? And the gospel says, no. No. You see, there's a reason why the gospel says that we are not only a royal priesthood, but we are a royal priesthood with a deep-seated need, namely the need for the true priest himself. See, the implication of a text isn't, hey, priest, you guys stink, get your act together, please, now, quickly. It's, guys, you need God really bad. And I'm exposing these things in your life so that you would repent and believe. Come back and trust in him as good, merciful, steadfast in his love, whose grace never ends. The Lord, he's the one who's merciful, abounding in love, steadfast, slow to anger. Come, repent, believe. But the priests here are going, don't want to. But the call for us who are New Testament priests are to go, I think my worship's less than best. I think my proclamation is at times partial. What is my only hope? Malachi's saying, look to the true priest. Look to your great high priest whose name is love, because the good news of Jesus Christ is that he is this true and faithful priest that we need. He's the great high priest who brought an end to the Levitical priesthood, because he is the one who fulfills all that the priesthood pointed forward to. But more than that, Jesus is our priest who bore the curse that you and I deserve to bear. So when you read verses 2, and it's like, I'm going to send a curse on you, I'm going to send curse on your blessings, it's like the reality is like, that is what we deserve. As priests for our less than best worship and our partial proclamation, we deserve the curse of God. The good news of the cross is that the curse which should be upon us for our hard-hearted failure, it was paid for by Jesus, our true high priest. At the cross, our true priest endured the judgment that should be ours, and at the cross, he suffered the curse that we, his failed priests, deserved. As one brother put it, Jesus was removed from the temple where he belonged as our holy high priest. He was the one treated like the dung of our offerings. He was taken outside the city gates to a place of shame. He was smeared with our defilement, smeared with our sin as he was crucified on a cross and made a curse in our place. But praise be to God that his desire to grant his people life and peace could not be frustrated by the paltry worship and the partial proclamation of the priest. And God proved as much that his plans would not be frustrated when Ephesians 1:20, he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places. You see, it's by the immeasurable greatness of God's power that our great high priest is alive. He is no longer in the grave. Death has not won. Sin has not been defeated. Translation: the best news you could possibly ever hear for priests like you and me. Yeah? I mean, that's good news. This message today isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and whip it together and get your worship act together and get your words fixed. It's not the message. The message is, oh, Lord, this is true of me. Oh, I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad that he was moved beyond the city gates, that my dung and excrement, all that stuff was smeared on him. Took him to the grave, but the grave didn't hold him. So the question I have for you this morning. How have you responded to this great high priest? How have you responded? Like the priest of Malachi's day, this morning, do you stand before Jesus despised and abased, cursed, smeared with the muck of your sin? Like, that's language that describes those who are not trusting in Jesus right now. First Peter chapter 1 language, who have not been born again, who are not trusting in Jesus as their only hope. The reality is you're despised, you're abased, you're cursed, you are smeared right now with the muck of your sin. But if this is you this morning, what you need to know is that this true priest, Jesus Christ, has shed his own blood for your soul so you could be washed as white as snow. So if you're outside the city gate, standing in that pile of yuck, sin, using that language, and you are stained, shot through with the muck and the mire of your sin, which separates you, it rightly moves you outside beyond. And you're standing there in the nasty, in the filthy of your sin, going, how on earth can I stand before a holy, pure, righteous, clean? How can I do it? The answer of the gospel is, look to him who shed his blood for your soul so that his blood could wash over you, cleansing you, making you white as snow. That's the answer. You don't try to go and clean yourself up. You don't go try to clean yourself up. I think I've used this phrase before. Maybe it's appropriate since we're already talking about dung. My old track coach would say, you can only polish a turd so much. Dung is dung. If you're trying to clean yourself, the dung off yourself with dung already, it's just, it ain't going to happen. What you need is someone who has the cleansing power. Perhaps you're here this morning and you can say with just deep-seated assurance, man, I know by faith I have come to my true priest and I am resting in his finished work on the cross as my only hope of salvation. If this is you this morning, you have been born again. You're trusting in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. Let me encourage you in your priestly ministry. Rest. Rest in him. Rest in his work. Bring the fears and the failures of your priestly ministry to your great high priest, whose name is love, and ever lives and pleads for you. Listen, your name is graven on his hands. Your name's written on his heart. And while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid you thence depart. Know that when Satan tempts you to despair, have you ever had those despairing moments in your priestly ministry? Like, oh man. When Satan's tempting you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, you weren't a good priest here, you weren't a good priest here, you weren't a good priest there, that was less than best worship there, that was partial proclamation there, the accuser of the soul. When Satan tempts you to despair, tells you the guilt within, look and see him there who made an end to all your sin. Because the sinless Savior died, your sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Friends, if you're here this morning trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your great high priest, rest in his finished work this morning. And then get up and go out to work tomorrow morning on Monday going, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Please empower me with your Holy Spirit so that I can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, seeking to live my life according to true worship in light of the true worshiper and give true proclamation of the Word of God in light of the Son of God who is the Word of God. Empower me to do this and then rest. Rest in the good news of the grace that you have in this great high priest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, we are so in need of you. So in need of you, constantly in need of you. We never outstrip our need for you. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. We never outstrip our need for the unmerited favor of our sovereign King. Our great high priest whose name is love, we never move beyond the borders of our need for his sovereign electing love. God help us. God help us to rest in our great high priest, Jesus Christ. It's in his powerful name I pray. Amen.